Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your psalm books and turn to Song 218. Song 218 in your psalm books. We'll sing Hallelujah, 'Tis Done. If you would stand, we'll sing Song 218.
Is the promise of a full salvation to give unto him who on Jesus his Son will believe. Hallelujah, 'tis done. I believe on the Son. I am saved by the blood of the crucified one. Hallelujah, 'tis done. I believe on the Son. I am saved by the blood of the crucified one. Though the pathway be lonely and dangerous too, surely Jesus is able to carry me through. Hallelujah, 'tis done. Son, I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Hallelujah, 'tis done. I believe on the Son. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Many loved ones have I in yon heavenly throng. They are saved now in glory, and this is their song. Hallelujah, 'tis done. On the Son, I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Hallelujah, 'tis done. On the Son, I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. There's a pardon that chorus for you and for me, and the theme of our praises forever will be. Hallelujah, 'tis done. I believe on the Son. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Hallelujah, 'tis done. I believe on the Son. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one.
And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we just want to thank you, God, just for the opportunity and privilege it is to come to a church that believes your word and a pastor that faithfully preaches your word. I pray, Lord, that we would just understand how blessed we are. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would just bless the service today. And we love you and pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated and take your Mountain Baptist songbooks, your Mountain Baptist psalms, hymns, and spiritual songbooks, and turn to page number 6. Page number 6 in your Mountain Baptist psalms, hymns, and spiritual songbooks. We'll sing Psalm 96 on page number 6.
Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Give unto the Lord, all ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, all ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord. Do unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Oh, worship the Lord and the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that's therein. Shall the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with his truth. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day.
Amen. So welcome to Mountain Baptist Church on this Sunday morning. Just some announcements here. Church services will be normal today, so obviously we're in our Sunday morning service, but we're going to have our soul winning time at 1 p.m., then we'll have our afternoon service at 4 p.m. I'm taking a little pause on my series on overviews of the books of the Bible. Got some subject requests when it comes to sermons, so but I also have sermons that I'm wanting to preach. So, you know, that being said, not that I don't want to preach what people request, but there's stuff that's on my mind, and so, you know, stuff you got to get off your chest, that type of thing. I'm just kidding. But so that being said, we'll be taking a pause from that this week because I'm going to be doing a different sermon this afternoon. But I may do the same next week, just depending on just different subjects and stuff like that. So it is what it is. I'm sure you'll get over it. We'll get to Isaiah eventually when it comes to the overview series there. But as far as soul winning goes, regional times there, just be on the church group there when it comes to that. We do have prayer meetings that are upcoming here August 25th, the women's prayer meeting, August 30th, the men's prayer meeting, and then the soul winning marathons. So it's this Saturday, right? The 24th is the Moorefield, West Virginia soul winning marathon. And then on September 21st, which is the day before our church anniversary service, we're going to be going to Canonsburg, PA. And so excited about that. If you make it to any of these, that'd be great. And then on that 22nd, we're going to have our church anniversary service So we'll have food in between the services, that type of stuff. At least games and stuff like that. I'm not sure if we're going to do the dunk tank and all that stuff again or if we're going to try something different. But we'll have some fun stuff to do either way. So that being said, we'll be celebrating 7 years this September. Technically, it's September 17th, but obviously it doesn't always fall on a Sunday. Actually, most of the time it does fall on a Sunday. So you got to pick which Saturday or which Sunday we do it. But we'll definitely be 7 years in by the 22nd. So, you know, at that point, you can definitely say it's been 7 years. And so on the back of your bulletin there, 1 John 1 is our memory chapter for the month of August. We're going to be memorizing the book of 1 John. So we'll be doing chapter 2 next month and so on and so forth. Psalm 118:8 is our memory verse of the week, and this is an easy one to memorize. So, kids, if you want to get a piece of candy for memorizing a verse, this one is pretty short, but it's a really good one to have memorized. It's Psalm 118, verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And the next one's actually pretty much the same, except instead of saying put confidence in man, put confidence in princes. So you can get like two verses for one right there in Psalm 118. Birthdays, what day is it? The 18th? Denzel's, I don't think yours is until next week, right? So, and then we have Michael Jones and then Holly and all that at the end of the month here. So, did we miss anybody this month that we didn't get to sing happy birthday to? Does anyone want to admit that? So, Brother Lane? No? You're gonna get sung to like every day. Your birthday's in February, right? No? March? When's your birthday? That's what it is. Okay, so mixing you two up. So February and March is gonna be happy birthdays to them the whole time. So anniversaries. We have to sing happy anniversary to the Joneses. And then you guys aren't yet, right? So your anniversary is what, next week? Or no? Yeah, next week. Yeah. So you're on 19, right? So we'll pray for Tabby more so on that one. Had to put up with you for 19 years. And then pregnancy list there, be in prayer for Rachel Hiles, and be in prayer obviously still for the McCloy family, for Crystal McCloy, recovery process there. And so be in prayer there. Be in prayer for anybody that's wanting to have kids and maybe struggling in that area, different things like that. That's always kind of an open prayer that I believe we should all be praying for there. And so if anybody's, obviously, I don't ask people that type of stuff. That's all personal stuff, but you can pray for that. And the Lord knows who's got those requests. And so I think that's about what I have for announcements that I can think of. So offering boxes in the back there if you want to give a tithe or an offering. Mother Baby Rooms for Mother Babies Only. Who's reading this morning? Brother Nick. So Brother Nick's going to be reading 2 Timothy chapter 4 after we do one more song.
All right, take your psalm books and turn to Psalm 208. Psalm 208 in your psalm books, we'll sing Grace Greater Than Our Sin. But before we do that, sorry, Joneses. It's up. 14 years. I can still trap up there, brother. All right, so we have 14 years for the Joneses. It was like a week or two ago or something like that, right? Yeah? Well, happy anniversary to you both. Could y'all stand up? Ginger's like, I don't think so. Stand up. No. All right. We'll get you. All right, 14 years. Happy anniversary. Here we go. Ready?
Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary, God bless you. Happy anniversary to you.
Happy anniversary. There you go. Perfect. Awesome. All right, so we'll sing song 208.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Sin and despair like the sea waves cold threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide. Whiter than snow you may be today. Grace, grace, God's grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You there are longing to see his face. Will you this moment his grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace, pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin.
All right, take your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, and your Bibles will have Brother Nick read that for us.
2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Bible reads, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Prisca and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to come back to church and hear your word preached. Please fill Pastor with your Holy Spirit and help us all be edified. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I'm a little OCD about my pulpit being like squared up, so there's certain things that bother me, and that's like symmetry, all that stuff. Anyway, you're there in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Like I said, I'm going to be doing another sermon this evening that's just more of a, well, actually, I'm probably just going to be ripping face tonight on tongue talkers. So I'm going to be preaching against speaking in tongues, the Pentecostal type stuff. This one is one that I've been thinking about recently. Is the title of the sermon is Preach the Word. Preach the Word. And what I'm going to be getting into is that preaching, when we preach, we need to be preaching the Word of God. Okay, meaning that if you're preaching a sermon and the Word of God is brought up very seldom, then you might as well call it a TED Talk. You know, you basically just get up there and start talking about stuff. And I'll say this, even if you're paraphrasing and basically talking about, let's say you're talking about a Bible subject, but you're not actually bringing up the Word of God, you're not actually quoting the Word of God, you're not reading the Word of God, then it's still a TED Talk, in my opinion. And you're like, what's a TED Talk? Anybody ever see those basically we're just talking about a subject, and there's a whole audience listening to it. They could be talking from anything from gardening to, I don't know, like herding sheep. I don't know. Like, there's all kinds of different talks that people have. And there's nothing wrong with getting up and talking about a subject or whatever. But when it comes to preaching, when it comes to the job of a preacher, the job of a pastor, the job of someone that's supposed to be a spiritual leader, the idea of not reading the Word of God and not quoting the Word of God is ridiculous, okay? Now, look at this passage right here. And I'm going to be getting into my points as far as why this is such an important aspect. Because we've all been to churches where verses are rarely brought up, right? And I'm talking about in the Baptist realm, where you'll have, where we read a whole chapter at the beginning, right, of a service. They'll read a little passage. Sometimes it'll just be one verse. They'll read that, and that's pretty much all you get for the rest of the sermon. And then the rest of it's just blah, 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 about maybe some anecdotal, like, storytelling or something that's going on or what they learned over here in this. It's like, but where's the Word of God when it comes to the sermon? And here's the thing. You may have noticed that I purposely, most of my notes are just Bible verses, okay? Because this is what I believe about preaching, is that the Bible should be the backbone or the skeleton of any sermon. And if it's not, then don't call it a sermon. Don't tell me that you're some preacher of the Word of God if you're not using that as as the backbone of a sermon. Okay. And so in verse 1 here, it says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. And that's the thing that I'm going to be hitting on, because this actually talks about different things about preaching as well. But the specific thing that I want you to notice is, it wants to start off with preaching the word. And we're talking about the word of God here. But it says, be instant in season, out of season. Now, that's talking about, one, being up to date, talking about things that are relevant, but also things that are relevant, whether it's in season or out of season, meaning like when it's popular, when it's not popular, right? And that means that when you're preaching something, you shouldn't preach something, you know, basically there's a preacher that are only preaching that which is popular because they don't want to get any, blowback from it. They don't want to have any persecution. So they're just like, I'll just preach whatever's popular. That's not going to ruffle feathers. But then you have people that only preach that which is out of season, in the aspect of that's all they care about is just causing ruffling feathers and all that stuff, and they won't hit on stuff that's still needed, okay? The idea here is that you need to preach it all, and you shouldn't be on just one side of the spectrum, okay? This also means, too, that there can be things that are maybe more relevant, meaning as far as like maybe doctrines that need to be defended, right? There's certain things that are out there that are really being attacked. You need to hit on that. But you also need to preach on the doctrines that aren't being attacked, because you still need to have that foundation. You know, I remember when modalism came up as far as becoming more prevalent. And, you know, it's just one of those things that, like, the Trinity and stuff like that is an important doctrine, but it wasn't necessarily being attacked, so therefore it wasn't being preached as much. And really, you need to have all of that in a balance. So we need to hear sermons that are on doctrines that maybe aren't being attacked, just so that you're refreshed on it, you have a good foundation on it, so then if it does get attacked, you're ready for it. Okay, so there's different aspects there. When it comes to preaching, you're reproving, you're rebuking, you're exhorting with all long-suffering and doctrine. The idea there is that, you know, not all sermons are going to be a bed of roses where everybody's just, like, loving it. You're going to get your feet stepped on, you're going to be reproved, you're going to be rebuked. But in the end, there should be an exhortation there to say, okay, yeah, you messed up, but here, let's move forward, right? And notice what it says here in verse 3. It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. I don't believe this is just end time prophecy, though that will definitely be the case in the end. This has always been the case to a certain extent, okay, where there's people that just don't want to hear good doctrine. They don't want to hear something that goes against what they believe, and they just want someone to scratch their ears, essentially, like a dog, you know. They just want to be comforted, and they don't want to hear anything that would be a rebuke or a reproof or anything like that. And so, but the thing that I want to focus on is preaching the word, okay? So preaching the word, go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. So you know how I was talking about preaching sermons that you got to get off your chest? This has been a pet peeve of mine for a long time, okay? Being in churches where the word of God is just so scarce in a sermon, I cannot stand sermons that lack the word of God. And listen, I'm not saying some of these sermons may be very edifying in the fact of just like, be kind of like if I did a whole talk on calculus and told you how to do calculus. It's not that that's not profitable at all, right? Like if I was, let's show you how to do some trigonometry over here. It's like, well, you could apply that. You could use that. It's not like it's completely, like, useless. But spiritually speaking, is that something that I should be doing up here, is like teaching a math lesson? Teaching a history lesson? You know what I mean? And in the end, you could teach a history lesson maybe on the Bible, but you're still using the Word of God. Because the Bible is a history book. You know, in the end, I mean, it's not fictitious stories. These things actually happen. And so in verse 13 there, so you're in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Now, Timothy is a preacher. And Paul is giving him basically command, saying, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, give attendance to reading and to exhortation, to doctrine. Notice the doctrine there. Is that you need to have doctrine. You need to know the different doctrines that are in the Bible. You need to know where it's at, how to defend it, all of that. And I'm not just talking about the preachers. Like, obviously, the preacher needs to know that. But everybody in the pew should know this. And obviously, people are going to be different levels when it comes to this. I'm not expecting the children to know every last doctrine that's in the Bible and to know exactly how to defend it. But listen, as adults, you should know how to defend the doctrines of the faith. Specifically, if you're to look at, well, which ones specifically? How about our statement of faith? Go to our website, look at our statement of faith, and then make sure you can, you know, at least a verse for each one of those. Okay? Just one verse, that's fine. But you know what? You should be adding to that Rolodex of verses in each doctrine. And that's where preaching, if I preach a sermon on a certain doctrine, you'd be like, oh, there's another verse. And you can just add to that and add to that as you go on. And, but go to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. Now, really, this is my big point that I want to make here. there was some video where I think someone sent it. It said this is like basically Christianity of today, where this guy was talking about how when they're talking about a Bible subject, how there'll be people that are just blitzkrieg them with Bible verses, and how that's just like so bad. Like, you can't have a good theological discussion when you have people that are just throwing out Bible verses everywhere. It's like, what? Are you kidding me? Like, oh, okay, you know what? No, listen. Tone it down on the Bible when we're talking about Bible. That is the mentality. Isn't it a strange mentality? And the fact that, now obviously if you're throwing out Bible verses that have no relevance to what you're talking about, of course, that's dumb, right? Don't just throw verses out there just to throw them out there. It better be pertaining to the subject. But listen, I mean, when someone, what that means is that person doesn't care about the Bible. The Bible's not the main priority in the discussion, which means that it's garbage. When it comes to Bible doctrine, when it comes to theology, if the Bible is not the backbone of that doctrine, then go out the door with it. And so, go to Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1. I'm getting ahead of myself with this, but the idea is that when you preach the Word of God, do you realize that you are putting yourself in a position to where you are going to be harshly judged? Okay, meaning that I'm up here preaching the Word of God, and I'm telling you what I believe it means. That is a big deal. And when you don't use a bunch of Bible, what you're doing is you're setting yourself up to preach false doctrine. You're setting yourself up to maybe even blaspheme a truth in the Bible unknowingly, because you're just talking about something and you're not backing it up with, hey, here's a verse though. Like, I believe this and here is why. This is called, in most writings when it comes to, like, let's say argumentative writings or anything like that, citations, right? You're citing your arguments. You're citing that, and the citation is basically the source in which you have evidence for why that's true. Who here's listened to a whole sermon before, and there's no Bible, and all you're thinking in your mind is, that sounded good, but is it true? Right? Isn't that annoying to be just constantly be like, that sounds cool, but is it even true, and I just waste 30 minutes of my time? Now, in my case, it's an hour of your time, right? But in the end, let's say someone preaches a sermon, but they're using Bible throughout, and let's say you didn't really, maybe the sermon just wasn't that great, you know. I know it wouldn't be my sermon, because mine are always fantastic, right? I'm just kidding, but obviously there's sermons that are just kind of fall flat, and you're just like, that sounded better in my head, you know, than the way it came out. Here's the thing, is it ever really unprofitable if you got a lot of scripture? If anything, you're like, that was a cool passage that he brought up there. You know, and you're thinking about that passage or whatever. If anything, you're getting some Bible reading in. Does that make sense? Like, if at all possible, we use the Word of God just for that fact. But go to Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1. It says, this is where Ezra is going to be reading the Word of God, reading the law. It says in verse 1, it says, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women and all that could hear and with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And notice it says, and Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, for the purpose. Now, a pulpit of wood, we call this a pulpit, but really it's more of the platform. Actually, if you look at really old churches, like maybe in England, they have kind of like this stepping, like basically this whole thing that's made out of wood that has the podium and everything in there. The idea is that you're above the people and people can see you, okay? So whatever that's worth, you know. So, but that idea there is definitely biblical as far as being higher up so people can see you. If you had stadium seating, you wouldn't need it, right? If all these seats were just kept going up and up and up, then you don't need that. But look at verse 8 here. This is what I want you to really focus in on, okay? He's reading the Word of God. Obviously, the law of God, so we're talking about the first five books of Moses specifically. It says in verse 8 here, so they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly. Distinctly. And if you don't mind underlining in your Bible, then underline that word distinctly. This means that when they're reading it, they weren't paraphrasing it. They were reading it word for word. Okay? When you read the Bible, you should be reading it word for word. When you're memorizing the Bible, you should be memorizing word for word, because when you're quoting the Bible, you should be quoting it word for word. Does that mean it's wrong to paraphrase? No, I'm not saying, like, obviously there's times where I'm like, hey, I'm kind of paraphrasing what this is saying over here. But you're kind of prefacing it with that, aren't you? Saying, hey, just so you know, I'm paraphrasing this, so you may need to look this up to get the exact wording. This should be word for word read, okay? It says, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Now, here's the purpose of preaching, is for you, for it to make sense, okay? My job as a preacher is for it to make sense. When you out preaching the gospel, what are you doing? You're giving them the verse. You're like, here's the verse. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What does that mean? Okay, then you say, well, we've all sinned, and none of us can make it to heaven because of our sin. We're all imperfect. There's none righteous, no, not one. That means none of us are righteous. So there's nothing wrong with explaining it. But you know what happens first? You read it distinctly. You read it, you quote it distinctly, word for word, so that there's no mistake. That's the Word of God, and that's what you're trying to teach, okay? And go to Isaiah 28. The point of preaching is not for me to just get up here and just read it. Okay, you can do that, right? Like, if I just got up here and just started reading verses off and be like, there you have it. You know, there's the Word of God. It's like, well, that's not really preaching. That's just reading it, okay? But you need to read it before you get into the preaching. Because what are you even preaching at that point? You're preaching the Word. And this is where preachers really need to get back to, what is the point? What are you even doing? Number one is preaching the Word. Before you're instant, in season, out of season, before you're reproving, rebuking, exhorting with all long-suffering and doctrine, you have to be preaching the Word. And if you're not preaching the Word, then all that other stuff doesn't matter at that point. It's all predicated on preaching the Word. Go to Isaiah 28 and verse 9. Chapter 28 and verse 9. Now, this isn't to say that if you were listening to some other preacher and they didn't bring up as much Bible as maybe I bring up or someone else brings up, that they're garbage. Okay, that's not what I'm saying. This isn't a competition of how much Bible we can use in a sermon. Okay, and I'm not saying that there's a set amount of Bible that you have to have in a sermon, but I'll say this: each point should at least have one verse. Right? If you're making a point and you don't have one verse backing up what you're saying, then what's the point of that point? Right? You should at least have one verse. I believe you should have at least probably two, because out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Because then you know, okay, that's not just out of context. That's not just some obscure passage that's saying that I have also this verse over here. Now there comes a point where you're beating a dead horse and you don't want to go to, let me go to every place the word grace is mentioned. Like if I'm preaching a sermon on grace and be like, let me go to every place the word grace is mentioned. And at that point you've zoned out because you're like, I get it. I got it after the second one. Okay. And so Isaiah 28 and verse 9 here, that's what it says. It says, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? So what's the subject here? The idea is being taught knowledge and doctrine, right? And it says, them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Now, I specifically believe that this is foreshadowing or basically talking about how in the New Testament, when Jesus is preaching, it talks about how he's revealed it unto babes, right? Not necessarily like we're talking about actual babies, but those like babes in Christ that are going to hear it, that are going to learn and all that stuff. And it's basically, this is an attack on those that should have known but didn't know, even though it was given to them line upon line. So notice what it says here in verse 10. It says, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. So when it comes to learning doctrine, it needs to be line upon line. Precept upon precept. What's a precept? A commandment? Just another word for a commandment or a, you know, if you read through Psalm 119, you'll see it used in, just interchangeably, right? Precept, law, commandment, testimonies, right? But, you know, line upon line. You know, when we go through Wednesday night, for example, line upon line, right? Read the verses, explain the verses. Read the verses, explain the verses. If you want to know how I do Wednesday night, is that right there. Like how do you structure your sermon? I start reading the chapter. I read it to a certain point where it's like talking about a certain subject in the passage. I read that, and then I explain that. And then, okay, we got that. I read the next part, and then I explain that. Now, there's times where I jump down because it gives you an answer later on and all that. It's not like saying you got to go in order all the time when it comes to that. But line upon line, precept upon precept, is that, hey, I personally can't stand expository preaching through a chapter when they don't read the chapter. Like, read the chapter. Now, again, it depends on the chapter too, right? Because sometimes, you know, maybe it's the subject and you read the chapter already. And here's the thing. I'll say this. Most churches that I'm friends with, they read the chapter before the service anyway, right? Before you even get into it, you've read the chapter. So that's already taken care of, isn't it? Like, it's already read. You've already read it. And at that point, you could maybe not read every verse along the line and you've already covered your bases. But to think of, like, not reading chapter before and then talking about it is crazy to me, okay? But line upon line, precept upon precept, and later on here, it's going to basically condemn those that heard, that should have known better, even though it was line upon line, precept upon precept, right? That they were hearing preaching line upon line, precept upon precept, but yet they weren't, you know, they weren't obeying it and stuff like that. And that gets into you know, those that knew the truth, you know, they held the truth and righteousness, all that, even though it was given to them in that manner, okay? But preaching should be one, I believe, start off with reading the Word of God distinctly, okay? Reading it distinctly. That means word for word. Word for word. And I believe it should be taught line upon line, meaning this is that if I read a verse, some verses are very self-explanatory, okay? So, like, if I read a verse that says God is good, I don't really need to expound on that, do I? Like, it literally, I mean, we got to at least be at that level where we can just read a phrase and know what it means. But there's going to be passages where you're like, what is this talking about, though? And then you got to go on from that, okay? So, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Note this, too, that when I preach a sermon, I realize that most people aren't going to get everything in the sermon, okay? They're not going to catch everything that I say. They're not going to maybe understand everything that I say, all that, but get a little bit, right? When I preach a sermon, the idea is that I'm preaching the meat of the word most times, right? But within that meat, there's a lot of milk that's being stated, okay? And children, well, like my kids will be like, I didn't know what you were saying here. I didn't know what you were talking about here, but I understood this. Here a little, there a little, okay? Understand a little bit here, and then next time around, you already got that established. Next time around, pick up something else. This goes for any type of learning, okay? You're learning a language, you're learning a subject, you're never going, I don't care if the person just explained everything to you in one sitting, you're never going to retain that in one sitting. It's just not going to happen. And that's fine. That's just how our minds work. We can't bring in and remember that much information at once, okay? So if you ever leave a sermon, you're like, I'll say this. I have to remember this, okay? Because I preach sermons on subjects, and I've stated things, and then later on, someone will say, hey, what do you think about this? And be like, oh, I never knew that. I'm like, I just preached on that. And I don't take it personally because, you know, I'm not like, well, you do not pay attention to me, or you're not listening to me, you know, like, whatever. No, it's just the fact that our minds can only take in so much. And I have to realize that because obviously, I know it because I'm the one writing it down, right? But know this, is that there's been times where I've looked back at old sermons because when I preach on a, let's say I preach on a subject again, I purposely look at my maybe most recent sermon in times past because I want to make sure I'm not preaching the same exact thing, okay? Meaning, like, I want to make sure I'm kind of coming at it from a different angle, using maybe some different verses, you know, to where it's not just, I don't want to be like those evangelists that go around preaching three sermons a year, and they just repeat them over and over again. That annoys me as well. That's another sermon for another day, though. And the fact of the matter is that I want it to be fresh. I want you to be like, hey, this was different than the last time you preached this. You know, this is some more new information, whatever. And so I'll look back, and sometimes when I look back at a sermon, I'll listen to it and be like, man, that's a good point. I forgot all about that. You know, and it's my own preaching, right? But the thing is that, you know what? I forget things too. And when you're learning something, let's say you're studying for a test. Who here is studying for a test, cram for the test, and you end up doing good on the test, but then you don't remember half the stuff that you studied for later on? Because you just crammed it all in for that one test, right? Well, guess what? When I preach a sermon, I'm cramming in a whole bunch of stuff. There's certain things that I'm seeing, and I'm like, yeah, let's put that, you know, that's good, that's good, that's good. And then I'll preach it, and then I forget about it. Right? Because I can only take in so much, okay? So that being said, here a little, there a little, that stuff adds up. And that's where consistency matters, right? That you're hearing preaching all the time. That's where reading the Bible matters. You know, like, when you're reading through the Bible, the first time you read through the Bible, don't expect to learn it all. I've read through the Bible scores of times, and I'm still seeing things that I never saw before, never noticed before. Specifically when I'm going through the Wednesday nights because I'm having to slow down and look at every little detail because I have to explain every detail. And then I'm like, man, I never noticed that. Or I thought that was talking about that person, but it's actually talking about this person, right? Have you ever read a passage for the whole time you thought it was talking about the one person over here? The thing that comes to mind is the sons of Sceva that are basically trying to cast out devils and in Jesus' name, And you remember the devil says, Paul I know, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye, right? I always thought it was the devil that leaped on them and started injuring them. And so I was going through the passage and realized, no, it was the man that they were trying to cast the devil out of that leaped on them and injured them. And just details like that you don't see. Here a little, there a little. And those type of things just take time. Now, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6. The next point is, when it comes to preaching, yeah, you need to be reading the word distinctly. But also, if you're going to prove a point about what you believe something means, you need to compare it with other scripture. Because any doctrine needs to be able to hold water against the whole Bible. If it contradicts the Bible in other places, then you need to fix your doctrine. Okay? Then your understanding is not good. What people do is they go into a passage and be like, I think it means this, and they just like completely disregard the rest of the Bible as if that doesn't matter, that it has to fit. All doctrine should fit hand in glove with every other doctrine in the Bible. If it doesn't, there's a problem. But what I see people do is that, one, they just disregard it. They don't even think about it. They don't even bring it up. They don't, like, try to test it and prove it. And then other people that are basically, like, that person that's putting a puzzle together, and it doesn't fit, and they just, like, get it down in there, and they just shove it in, right? And they're like, yeah, there, it fits. It's like, no, doesn't. And then they jam it in so hard, they can't even get it apart now. And now they're just, like, stuck with that doctrine. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6. And this is getting into comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And specifically, what I'm talking about is preaching to saved people. I'm talking about preaching sermons to the saved. And this passage is talking about two different groups. At the beginning of the chapter is talking about those that, when he came to preach the gospel to them, right? And there's different ways and different approaches that you do to preaching the gospel to where you're preaching to the saved, okay? In the end, aren't you using the word for both those, though? Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, so you kind of have to have the word of God for that. But don't just be like, well, you know, yeah, you need the word of God to get someone saved, but you don't really need the word of God for a sermon. It says in verse 6 here, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. So when it comes to the wisdom that we're preaching, it's not the wisdom of this world, okay? And this gets into philosophy. This gets into a lot of different avenues. I'll show you some verses on that. But the idea here is that there's a lot of worldly wisdom. And there's a lot of false doctrines that are based off of worldly wisdom and not scripture. Calvinism is a big one of those, right? But it's not just alone the Calvinism to where it's just all about worldly philosophy and worldly wisdom, and then they try to smash that worldly philosophy into the Bible and make it fit. Instead, you should be looking at, well, what does the Bible say, and make that your philosophy. Make that what is your thinking process to the world. That, instead of trying to shove your thinking into the Bible, okay? And another point I'm going to be getting into is using words easily to be understood. What they call that is exegesis or eisegesis. Exegesis is like you're pulling out the meaning from the Bible. Eisegesis, you're shoving yours in there, right? And the funny part is the people that use that terminology, that theological, like, terminology, are the ones that are the most guilty of it. Like, you need to exegete the passage. It's like you're the one that's literally doing the opposite. I feel like they need to have, you know, that guy that's just like, you keep using that word. I don't think it means what you think it means, right? And anyway, so got to get my Princess Bride references in there. Where did I stop reading there? Okay, but it says in verse 7, it says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but that which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, when you say, well, what's comparing spiritual things with spiritual? The Word of God with the Word of God. And you're like, well, it says spiritual things with spiritual. How about what Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 63? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So if you want to say, well, it's spiritual things, not the Word of God, how about the words of God are spirit? How about who's the head of the church? Jesus Christ, the Word of God, made flesh. And when the Word of God is not preeminent in your preaching, then don't tell me that Jesus has preeminence in all things. This is something that when it comes to my preaching, I have taken to heart from day one that there's going to be scripture all over the sermon. You know, this is one of those things, too, where I think things that you've gone through sometimes help shape who you are. Like, I kind of talked about this about, you know, growing up, like, being the shortest person in class. Probably helped my personality, probably helped the person that I became to be, because it makes you humble. Going to churches and hearing sermons over and over again and wasting my time listening to the sermons with no scripture has made me into the person that I am. So if you're like, there's so much scripture, be like, thank those people that were before me for overloading you with scripture. But let me ask you a question, and you know, all joking aside with that, what would you rather have, though? Would you rather have too much scripture, like that is blowing up my mind with how much scripture is being thrown at me right now? Or would you rather have the fact that you're just like in a famine, like you're in a desert looking for an oasis of water because you're ready to just perish with thirst? Because that's what I felt like, you know, being in those churches. I'm just like, just give me some Bible. To the point where I'm just like, I'm just going to start reading. You just open up your Bible and be like, I'm just going to read. Because I might as well stay at home. Okay, and you're like, are you saying that you shouldn't go to church? That's not what I'm saying. But you all know, have probably been there where you're just like, I was probably better off staying at home. But what I want to show you is that this is biblical. Read the Bible distinctly. Preach the word. Give attendance to reading. Then make sense of it. Then explain it. This idea of one verse, you know, a story, a poem, and a prayer, we've seen the consequences of what that causes. You know what that causes? No doctrine. And when you don't have doctrine, then that causes you to get out of the things of God. This is the same reason why people leave, why children leave when they turn 18 and they leave and they get out of the things of God, because they did not have a foundation of the Word of God for all the doctrine that they were being taught and what they were doing. They're just like, well, you know, that's what my parents did, but I have no reasoning behind it. And if they do have a reason behind it, and they have been taught that, then you're going to be like those people that God is rebuking, saying it was line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, and you did nothing with it. So it is a two-edged sword. When you're in a church that does preach the Word of God, that does preach doctrine, and then you don't follow it, of how much sore punishment, right? There's still punishment if you're ignorant, right? If people came up through church and they were ignorant on doctrine, they're ignorant on this because it wasn't being taught, they're still accountable, right? But they're not as accountable as the person that had all of that. And this is where you don't want to take for granted the preaching of the Word of God when you do have it, okay? And again, when I'm stating this, I am not claiming to be the best preacher by any stretch of the imagination. I'm not claiming to have the best, explanations when it comes to doctrine. I'm not claiming any of that. There are preachers that are way better than I am, okay? But the best preachers are those that use the Bible. The best preachers are those that back up everything they say with the Bible. And by the way, those are the ones I want to listen to. I'm a very analytical person. I need to know A plus B equals C. I need to see A, I need to see B, and I need to see that makes sense that it equals C. I don't want to just take your word for it. And you know what that turns out to be is the fact, our memory verse is that it is better to put your trust in the Lord than to have confidence in man, is that a lot of these sermons that you're listening to that people that'll preach that don't have Bible in it, you know what you have to do? You have to say, am I going to trust this person or not? Instead of saying, I don't have to trust that preacher. He literally just proved it from the Bible. It's black and white in the Bible. I'm trusting the Bible. Right? I'm judging whether what he said makes sense and that actually fits with the Bible, and I'm actually trusting the Bible there. Wouldn't you rather come out of a sermon saying, I trust the Bible, I trust what God says, than I trust what the pastor said on this subject? And this could be for any subject. This could be for marriage, right? I've heard sermons preached where they'll literally say, well, you know, in a marriage, you know, it's 50-50, and you need to submit yourselves one to another, and this idea, and I'm like, the next verse literally says the wives need to submit themselves unto their own husbands. It's just like, but people will run with that. And they'll be like, well, that's what the preacher said. So, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, how about, you know, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, meaning that you are rightly putting the word of God in the categories they need to be in, right? If you think about it, like, what would be an example of this? What's a parable and what's a statement, right? What's a commandment? What's a story, right? That's just rightly understanding, okay, if I hear this is a straight-up command, well, that has a lot more priority, doesn't it, than this story over here that would allude to a truth, okay? And know this, is that when preachers don't use the word of God, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And you know what? It will sound good in a lot of cases. I've heard stories, I'm like, that sounds good, except it doesn't match the Bible. Like, there's a verse that completely contradicts what you just said. But here's the problem, is that a lot of people that are in these churches, they don't know the Bible very well. And therefore, when they hear it, they're not like thinking, well, this verse contradicts it. And let me ask you a question. Do you just want to constantly be listening to a sermon where you're just constantly be like, I better make sure I'm on my game to make sure that I can debunk everything the pastor's saying because he's just not using any Bible verses, okay? Now, how about this in 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. And I'll say this, you know, when it comes to people that want to, that don't want a bunch of verses and are just like, you know what, you know, you're just throwing too much Bible at me. You know, I want to talk about the history of the church and I want to talk about, you know, all these different things, this philosophy and everything else. He is ignorant, let him be ignorant at that point. That's what I think about that. You want to be that ignorant, you want to be that foolish, then you know what? Go for it. Have fun going down the path of the broad way of foolishness and wisdom of this world that you think is right. You're like, man, you're angry this morning. I'm not really angry. This is just something that is just a pet peeve of mine when it comes to this. And there's a lot of people that like that type of preaching and all that stuff, and I just don't get it. Okay. Again, I'm not claiming to be the smartest person in the world. I'm not claiming to know the being the best preacher or anything like that. But I'd rather take the person that's not as smart or that that isn't as intelligent, but they're using the Word of God in their sermons, I'd rather take that person any day of the week over someone that is extremely intelligent but doesn't use any Bible. Any day of the week. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, it says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Now, oracles of God are talking about the words of God. Okay, oracles, you kind of see oral in there a little bit as far as basically what is spoken by God. Okay, and so if you speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And you can say, well, you know, that's not necessarily quoting it, but, you know, but you're speaking as it. Well, here's the thing. In order to speak as it, you kind of have to know it, don't you? Right? If you're going to speak as the oracles of God, then it has to match the oracles of God as far as what you're saying. And how are you going to match what you're saying if you don't read it, if you don't know what it says? So here's the cheat code of speaking as the oracles of God. It's just speaking the oracles of God. Does that make sense? Like, here's the cheat code. How do I know what I'm saying is just like the Word of God? It's the same thing that the Word of God is saying. Just read the Word of God. Just quote the Word of God. Does that make sense? Like, that's the cheat code. That is, like, no question. Don't have to worry about it. But you know what comes up? You know what I think in a lot of this case, in these cases is that people, preachers, get filled with pride and they want it to be their words that are remembered. You know, it's like, well, you know, that preacher said this right here, and it's like in quotations, and it's like they want that written in a book and read 100 years from now or whatever, that's what that person said. You know, it's like the people that are just quoting off Charles Spurgeon quotes all the time. You know, it's like, I don't give a rip what Charles Spurgeon says because he's a heretic that's in hell right now. But in the end, it shouldn't be about people quoting you. You know what I'd rather have? Instead of, let's say the children in this church leaving a sermon and be like, you know, what pastor said, that was so profound. And they start repeating that, you know, and then they're just like, this is what Pastor Robinson said. Instead of saying, you know what? That verse is amazing. And they start repeating the verse. They start repeating the Bible. What do you think is more important? What do you think I would rather have? I'd rather have everybody in here coming out of a sermon and saying and repeating a verse that was used in that sermon. That holds way more weight than anything that I can say. Any cute phrase I can say, you know, or anything that's just funny or memorable or whatever. Or maybe it's just like motivating. Listen, there's a lot of motivating phrases that are out there, but how about, you know, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Listen, nothing, no quote from any human being will ever be more profound than the Word of God. Ever. And people are constantly, preachers are constantly trying to be profound like the Word of God. They're trying to basically get that gravitas across where it's just like, oh man, that preacher right there, man, he really knows how to bring it home. And really, shouldn't it be all about the Lord? When it comes to anything that we accomplish, isn't it really the Lord that's accomplishing it, though? And I'm not to say that we don't have a part in it. It's not that we obviously aren't laborers together with God. But in the end, Jesus deserves the glory for everything. The reason I have even air to breathe to go out soul winning is because of the Lord Jesus. The reason that I even have the message of salvation is because of the Lord Jesus. He deserves the glory. He's the one that is profound. His word is so above anything that any human being could put together. And I believe preaching in the case, preachers need to be meek in the fact that they realize the Word of God is just so far above what anything that I say. And the idea here is that obviously we have to say something because we need to explain it. But I feel like there's a lot of preachers out there that just want the limelight. They want that congratulations. I'm like, man, that was so good. Man, that was just fantastic. You know, what? How you said that, what you said, I'm putting that on a bumper sticker. It's like, that's actually embarrassing to me when people say, when people ever say, like, you know, that phrase that you said that was so profound, that was, it's embarrassing. And listen, if you think that anything that I say is profound, that's fine. You know, I'm not saying, like, that's bad, but I find that kind of embarrassing when people say, if anybody, actually, I don't remember anybody ever saying that, and you're probably all like, yeah, you don't say anything like that. The most profound thing you said is you're as lost as a goose in a caboose in a snowstorm. But you know what? I didn't even come up with that. So I'm just plagiarizing someone else that said that. So, and isn't that the truth? A lot of these phrases that people say that's attached to somebody wasn't even originated by them. They borrowed it from someone else, all that. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and verse 1 there. And before this, when he came to the Corinthians first, he was preaching to them the gospel, but I want you to see here that how do we win people to Christ? Do we win them by just being like this great orator and this eloquent? We're just waxing elegant in our speech. No, actually not. In verse 1, it says, And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Notice this, that when he came to those that weren't saved, what did he focus on and basically didn't think about anything else? It's just the gospel. Jesus Christ and him crucified, right? It says, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Because what is the power of God unto salvation? The gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The power of God is in the Word of God, because the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The power of the gospel is the gospel. And, you know, this idea of coming with enticing words, and I'm talking about, like, this flowery type of, like, trying to, grab your emotional heartstrings and, like, all this stuff. It gets into vain philosophy. The Bible says in Colossians 2:8, it says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. If that doesn't explain to you a lot of this Reformed Baptist theology and this Calvinism stuff, where it's all about double jeopardy, and it's all about, like, the effectual call and the general call and all the stuff that's not in the Bible. Sovereign's not in the Bible. Jeopardy's not in the Bible. Double jeopardy is not in the Bible. You know, all these different things that they mention, the general call, the effectual call, none of it is in the Bible. No chapter and verse. It's philosophy. It's their own thinking. And it's vain. It's vain deceit. You know what that leads to? False doctrine. But they don't care about, like, this is what the Bible says distinctly, do they? This is very important that we use plainness of speech. The Bible says, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I thought you were going to speak about tongues tonight, or this afternoon. Yes, but you're getting a preview. Actually, it's just the fact that this chapter isn't talking about that gibberish garbage anyway. It actually has a lesson to be taught, okay? But in 2 Corinthians 3, for example, it's talking about Old Testament, New Testament, about the fact that it says in verse 12 that it says, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And when it comes to preaching, I could be preaching on a very complex topic, but I'm going to use plain speech, things that are easily understood, okay? So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 7. Now, 1 Corinthians 14 is specifically dealing with speaking a foreign language, right? If I came in here and started speaking Spanish and no one speaks Spanish, that's what it's talking about, okay? But this can also go into the realm of what churches do where they start going off on other languages, okay? And they're just like, well, in the Greek it says this, and in the Hebrew it says this, and all that. And listen, if you don't know the language, then just stop talking about it. But in the end, even in those cases, you have to kind of be like, well, hopefully the pastor's right on that. And I'll say this, if you're explaining some other language and you can't get it from the text in English, then you're wrong. Because the King James Bible is perfect, by the way. The English, if it doesn't support it and you have to go to another language, then your interpretation's wrong, your understanding's wrong. Sometimes I'll bring up the Greek because I want to debunk what other people try to do to the passage and say they're wrong, it actually means what the Bible says. It actually means this, and they're out to lunch. But this is what you're talking about. This is what they did. And, you know, you think about, like, the Catholic Church didn't want people having it, the Bible in English. They were like, they wanted it to be in Latin so they could be in the dark. They can be in darkness, and they can't understand what's being said. It says in verse 7, it says, "And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds." What are we talking about? Reading the Word of God distinctly. It says, "How shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle?" I mean, think about it. If you don't have a Bible verse that's distinctly saying what is being preached, then how can you just be like, "All right, let's go"? You know, he that readeth may run, right? He that runneth may read. The idea there is that you want a sermon to be like, "I got it. There's what it says in the Bible. I can run now. I can go with that." But if you're like, it's uncertain, right? You're not really sure. Or you just have vague preaching, right? Meaning this is that I believe preaching should be distinct in the fact that it's not so vague. You're like, "I think I know what he was saying. I think I know who he was talking about. I think I know what he was talking about." And you know what that's a politician's way of preaching. Of not being distinct because you don't want to be nailed down on what you believe. And they want to be vague about it so that no one's offended and that everybody on either side of the fence would be like, "Well, he could be saying that. He could be saying this," right? It's like, no, this is what it is. And if you don't like it, then get over it. Or prove me wrong. You know, that's the way it should be. But it says here in verse 9, it says, "So likewise, ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air." Listen, if you can't understand what I'm saying, what's the point? If I use such flowery diction or vocabulary that you're just like, "I don't even know what that word means. I don't know." Like, how many ears listen to somebody and they'll like say this whole sentence, you're like, "I have no idea what that person said." Because their vocabulary is so high up in the sky that they're just like, "I have no idea." This gets into theological terms, all that stuff, that basically people just extrapolated just so that they can sound smart. They can sound like they are just very intelligent, and therefore, like, I should listen to them, I should put my trust in them because they're really smart. You know, beware of those type of sermons where it's, like, all about, like, what language they're using, what vocabulary they're using, because if you can't understand what they're saying, then what's the point? So I believe preaching should be used with language that's easily understood. Now here's the thing, it doesn't mean that I have to like limit my vocabulary to like the language of hop on pop from Dr. Seuss, right? Like I don't need to like bring it that far, okay? And here's the thing, there's been times where I've heard preaching where a word is used that I didn't know, but I knew from context what was being said, and I looked at the word and I ended up using it a lot because I learned some vocabulary. But it shouldn't be that you're listening to the sermon and you're like, half of what's being said, you're like, "I need to look that up in a dictionary later." Right? It should be like, mostly you understand, there might be like a higher word here, or there might be a phrase here that I didn't understand, whatever, that's fine. But when it comes to this, we need to know, we need to stick with the simplicity that's in the Word of God. So go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And what I want to say here, when it comes to preaching, preaching should ultimately be very simplistic, okay? That doesn't mean that the topic isn't complex. But the job of a preacher is to take a complex subject and explain it in a simple manner. That's the job of a teacher, isn't it? The job of a teacher is to take something that's complex that someone doesn't understand and break it down to, in simple terms and simple ways of comparison to where they can understand that and then put it all together and be like, there's what it is. That is the job of a preacher. That's the job of a teacher. And listen, some people aren't good at it. Not everybody's meant to be a teacher. Some people know a lot, but they couldn't teach you that to save their life. Okay? And again, I'm not saying I'm like the best teacher in the world, but my job is to basically take something that's maybe very complex, break it down into pieces that are easily understood, and maybe even have to compare it to something else in the Bible so that you can understand what it means, and then take all those building blocks. Imagine, like, you have this big tower of a doctrine, right? Well, I take each piece. But you know where I start? The foundation. When you build a building, where do you start? The foundation. Okay, here's the foundation of every doctrine. Salvation is by grace through faith alone. For salvation. Foundation to every doctrine. If any doctrine contradicts that, it's wrong. Facts. Then you build up and you're like, okay, now I know that. What about this piece of the puzzle? And then this piece, and then this piece. You know what you have? You have line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, and you keep building up until you're like, I got the whole tower. There it is. And what preachers do, in a lot of cases, they make the simplest thing the most complex thing. They're like, what does believe mean? They're like, what does believe mean? Believe, it's so complex, you know? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It is clearly trusting in something you can't see. Boom. Defined it. I've just blown the minds of every theologian out there because I just explained it in simple terms. Actually, I used the Bible. That is all believe is. It's trusting in something you can't see. If you can see it, it's not believing. So, we believe in the Lord Jesus, though we see him not. We trust that he died on the cross, rose again the third day, and that he's given us eternal life, even though we can't see it. That's faith. It's not, well, you know, real faith, repents of their sins. Real faith works. Except there's no Bible verse. There's nothing to prove that, okay? We need to stick with simplicity that's in the gospel, the simplicity that's in doctrine. Every doctrine in the Bible is actually very simple in its structure. Okay? It's the details that get a little more complex sometimes. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. It says, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So when it comes to preaching the gospel, or when it comes to gospel in general, it's simple, isn't it? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's how simple it is. Believing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's pretty simple. But here's the problem. Is that people that are, the people in the world, specifically people that aren't saved, they look at simplicity as being foolish. Just facts. They look at it like, that's too simple, that can't be right, that's foolish, because it's simple. Because in their mind, everything has to be complex. Everything has to be convoluted, and they need to be super intelligent to understand anything. It's like, no, how about a child can understand the gospel? And if your gospel presentation is more complicated for a child to understand, you're wrong. But I'll say this, is that every doctrine in the Bible, the skeleton of every doctrine in the Bible is simple to the core. It's simple to the core. It's not hard. Listen, think about, I'm going to use a big term, eschatology, right? End times prophecy. Okay, Revelation. You know, people are just like, that's so complex. Not really. There's going to be a tribulation. The Antichrist is going to be trying to kill all the saints. Jesus comes in the clouds. We're caught up together with him in the clouds, and he pours out his wrath on the earth. There, I just explained eschatology to you. I just explained the events. Now, obviously, you can get into how long is that tribulation period? How long is the wrath being poured out? What's going on when we're being caught up? Like, you can get into all the details, but really, it's just tribulation, rapture, wrath, and you see that throughout the whole Bible. Not hard, is it? I just explained it to you in, like, less than a minute. People are going to be clocking and be like, it was actually a minute and 2 seconds. The simplicity. Listen, if a doctrine is over, if it's so convoluted and complex, you're wrong. If an explanation on a passage is so convoluted and complex, you're wrong. But you know what? The people in this world, the intellectuals in this world, they cannot stand simplicity. They cannot stand something being just very down to the core simple. Because they want to be known for being smart. They want people to look to them as if you can't understand this on your own. You need me, and therefore you need to listen to what I have to say to get all your doctrine. How about this? The anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. How about that every believer can understand the word of God just like anybody else? You don't need to know Greek. You don't need to know Hebrew. You don't need to go to Oxford. You don't need to go to Cambridge. You need to know how to read. You know, you need to know how to, like, understand, you know, like, obviously you need to be able to understand reading comprehension, right? But in the end, the Bible should be simple to the core. So meaning this is that when you're preaching the word, one, it should be read distinctly. Word for word, here's what it says. But also, I believe that preaching to the core should be pretty simple. Could be talking about complex things, and you could be saying, man, that was like very, like, deep. There's a difference between being deep and being convoluted. Does that make sense? Like, there's a difference between that. Think about a structure, that's high up there. But if you looked at the structure, guess what? It's the same all the way up. Right? If you looked at the steel columns, you looked at the steel beams, it's all the way up the same. It may be a little, like, thicker members as you come down to the bottom. But it's literally the same thing as you go up. Really, it's just simple. It's just beams, columns, and some bracing. But it's huge. Right? It's huge. That's not to say that it wasn't complex to design it. Does that make sense? Like, the design of it is very complex, and everything that goes into why it works and everything else is very complex, but the structure to the core is very simple, though it's massive. And there are some massive doctrines in the Bible, but to the core, they're very simple and straightforward. And that's the way preaching should be. And listen, am I perfect at that? No, I'm not. Okay? Sometimes I take things for granted as far as what I think is well known, and it's not. But everybody does that, right? Where there's something to your mind is like very well known, but to someone else, they don't know it at all. And there's times where I preach something and I didn't give the building blocks beforehand because I thought everybody knew it, okay? It is what it is, okay? None of us are perfect, but in the end, that's just the process, you know? Pick up something from the preaching. But anyway, preach the word. If you're going to preach the Bible, if you're going to be a preacher, you better have a bunch of Bible verses. That is a requirement in my book. And if you don't, I don't want to hear the sermon. So let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. And pray that you'd help us to be good stewards of your word. Pray that you'd help me, Lord, to preach the word of God distinctly, to give the sense, to remember the simplicity which within doctrine. And Lord, help me to be the preacher I need to be. Lord, we love you and pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. But Dave will come, sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, take your psalm books and turn to song 288. 288 in your songbooks. We'll sing I Am Resolved. If you would stand, we'll sing song 288.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one, he is the just one, he hath the words of life. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free.